We read here in verse 46, when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." Let's look to the Lord in prayer, please. Our Father and our God, as we turn now to thy word, we do pray for help. Help from the sanctuary. Help, O Lord, to see the relevance of this to each one of us. O Lord, speak tonight, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the seventh cry. Seven, of course, in Scripture is the number of completion. 7 days in a week. 7 notes in a musical scale. Although some of us, I think, can't do all 7, or maybe we do more, but there's supposed to be 7 notes. Isn't that right, Mrs. Candy? 7 notes in the scale. So I don't know if I always do that, but my scale might be off a bit. Might be too heavy or too light, I don't know, but there's supposed to be 7 notes in the scale, and that's the perfection of music. 7 colours, of course, in the rainbow. Remember at school, they shone the little light through the prism, and it came out 7 colours onto the white paper. 7 is an interesting number. This is the final one. Of course, it reminds us of creation. You remember in Genesis chapter 2, verse 2, we read that God rested from all the work which he had made. That's the 6th day. He finished the work of creation on day 6. What was the 6th cry? It is finished. It is finished. We read that God rested on the 7th day. Now, not that he was tired, of course, it doesn't mean in that sense. Again, those of you who are more musical know that in classical pieces, they say that if a music is just constantly the beat, that's not good music. You need a rest. There are times, think of the Hallelujah Chorus, for instance, and there's the poignant pause, the rest, emphasis. It wasn't that God, of course, was tired, but that idea of rest, and of course, setting a principle for us of 1 day in 7. But it's interesting that the 6th day, the work of creation was finished. Christ cried on the cross on the 6th cry, "Our salvation is finished." He had paid the full price of our sin. And now this 7th cry on the cross is a cry of rest. Because of course salvation in the New Testament is described as the new creation. Speaking spiritually. The first creation did not cost God in the sense he just spoke and it was done. Somebody put it this way, God stood upon nothing and out of nothing made everything. He just spoke. Psalm 8 says the whole creation is the work of his fingertips. But in the work of the new creation, where God, through the work of Christ on Calvary, makes sinners like you and I into new creatures, it cost. It cost the suffering of Christ on those hours on Calvary. It cost the Father to pour out the wrath that should have been poured out on us. Poured out his people, that people's wrath were poured out upon their substitute, their representative, their mediator. It cost God the Son. It cost God the Father to turn away from his own beloved Son and to give his Son. The second creation cost. But we're saying this 7th cry is a parallel to the 1st creation because it's showing that now in the 7th, he rested from the work. As I thought about this cry this week, some thoughts. I want you to notice, first of all, the power with which he expired. The power with which he expired. You see, you read in the verse, when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now, over in Matthew chapter 27 and in verse 50, let me read it to you. It says there, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. You say, well, what's the difference? Well, we could go into Matthew 27:50. And explain what exactly, it's the only time that occurs. And what it means is this, it does not mean that Christ just expired. Well, he did expire, he sent to expire means to breathe out. He breathed out his spirit. He sent his spirit away. That's why I use the word expired. But here's the point. He yielded it up.
In other words, he died powerfully. You see, you and I, we don't yield up our spirit. If you want to read this verse later, Ecclesiastes 8 verse 8. Ecclesiastes 8 verse 8, listen to what it says. There is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death. Ecclesiastes 8 verse 8. Nobody has the power to keep his spirit, because we're made of spirit and flesh. And what is death? Is it when the heart stops beating? Not necessarily. Heart can be revived on certain occasions. What is death? God tells us what death is. Death is when the spirit leaves the body. The real you. When they're separated, death is never means annihilation. Never means you cease to exist. Death means separation. And physical death is when the spirit separates from the physical body. And there's nobody can keep his spirit when God calls it. And there's nobody has power over death. Except, of course, the Lord. Nobody. He yielded up us. What that means is, as an act of the will, he chose the moment, he chose how he would do it, and at the very second that had been foreordained from all eternity in the councils of the Godhead, at that very second, God the Son chose to die and sent away a spirit. And they said, there's nobody can do that. You've heard me say it before. Somebody can choose to end their life by maybe taking a gun, killing themselves. Very sad when that happens. Or jumping off a skyscraper. But they're not dying by an act of their will. Or sending their spirit away by the act of the will. Yes, they're giving their power of their life over to the bullet or to the concrete. But they have not said, spirit, go away. That's the point. There's nobody can command the spirit to leave the body except the Lord Jesus Christ. And those expressions, especially the one in Matthew 27:50, that is the exact translation means. He commanded his spirit to go away. Of course, the reason he came into the world was to die. For this hour. In other words, his death was voluntary. And of course, his death was vicious. We know that. He chose to die. A vicious death, a death that was cruel, yes, but he chose to suffer. He didn't suffer on the cross because evil men captured him and put him there. That was the plan of God. He could have resisted, but he didn't. Not only was it voluntary and vicious, it was vicarious. What does that mean? It means, of course, 1 Peter 3, he once suffered the just for the unjust. He took our sins. He died in our place. We as sinners deserve death. All mankind were subject to death because Adam fell in the garden. Everyone born of Adam is subject to death unless you're alive when the Lord comes. But all of us are subject to death. And in order to redeem us, God the Son took a human body and a human nature. And he chose to face, as the Catechism calls it, the miseries of this life. And he chose to go through death. Of course, we know that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. But I'm pointing out that the power with which he expired wasn't just in weakness. Sometimes that word is used, someone who's dead, oh, they've expired. But I'm saying, when Christ died, he chose to die at that moment. The power. Never, don't lose that. You see, you not understand that what the cry means, and have to realize he died powerfully. And he cried with a loud voice. His life wasn't ebbing away in weakness. The power with which he expired. But I want you to notice the prayer that he offered. We're in Luke 23 here. This prayer. It's a prayer. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. It's a prayer. Now, I know that many parents teach their boys and girls prayers, and there's nothing wrong with that. It's good. How often boys and girls are taught something like, thank you for the food we eat, thank you for the world so sweet, thank you for the birds that sing, thank you Lord for everything. Amen. And the grace. Maybe you taught your own children, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray thee, Lord, my soul to take. And there's nothing wrong with that. Because we all know that things that are taught to young children have a way of coming back into the mind years later. And it could be a little prayer like that, now I lay me down to sleep. Now, you see in your Bible this cry, Father, into thy, well, I'll put it this way, into thy hands I commend my spirit. That was a prayer that was taught by mothers to their children. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ chose, when he came to die, to use the words that Jewish boys and girls would be taught from toddlers? Turn back to Psalm 31, show you that. Psalm 31, you probably know, of course, that Jewish people to this day have certain things that the children are instructed. The great Shema, it's called, the Lord our God is one God, and so on. And there's a morning prayer, there's an evening prayer, there's prayer for special occasions. But in Psalm 31, verse 5, we read this. Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. Into thine hand I commit my spirit. And the Lord Jesus Christ was quoting that. And what I'm saying is, you consult any Jewish authority. Even to this day, Jewish mothers will teach their little boys and girls, before you go to bed at night, repeat this verse. And do you know devout Jewish people, even of course when they grow into manhood, before they sleep, the last thing they'll say at night, is into thy hands I commend my spirit. Yes, it is a bit like now I lay me down to sleep. Of course, that's not inspired, that now I lay, but that Jewish boys, I wonder, did Mary recite that to her Saviour when he was a little boy? Now, the Bible doesn't, of course, I can't show you a text for that, but it would be amazing if she hadn't. But that's what Jewish mothers did. And still do to this day. So when the Lord Jesus Christ came to die, what are we saying? He died powerfully, but he died prayerfully. He uttered a prayer as he passed out of this world, as he gave up of the ghost, as he sent away his spirit. It was a scriptural prayer. Because of course our Savior was full of the Word of God. His mind was saturated with the Bible. You know, that's why it's so good to see you here tonight. And those who can come on the prayer meeting night. That's why it's good to see as a preacher. Of course, it's good as a preacher to see people listen to you. How do you be a preacher if nobody came? But it is good, sincerely. And I know that oftentimes people have busyness and maybe ailments that make it difficult to come. And I do tell the students, I'm not making this up, I tell the students often at the college, now you think of people rushing home a busy week, maybe working in the factory or something, tired, and they rush out to get to the prayer meeting. You appreciate people like that, or to the Sunday services, and they rush. Appreciate it. The effort that people make. And you know, it's so good. You know why? Because we will only grow in our faith as we study the Word. The more we can saturate our mind, the more we can feed upon the Scripture, the more we'll be ready to face the trials of life and be able to face death. Christ died prayerfully, but it's a prayer of Scripture. And I'm saying the Lord knew the Scripture. And it's wonderful in prayer to pray back the Word of God. It's good sometimes to quote God's Word back. That pleases the Lord when we can say, Lord, you've said, and you quote the verse of Scripture. That gives you confidence in prayer. That's what Christ is doing here. He's quoting a verse of Scripture. But did you notice when I read that prayer that's taught to Jewish children back in Psalm 31:5, The Saviour did two things with that text. He added to it and he omitted something. He added. What did he add? He, of course, is the Word. He is the incarnate Word. He added the word Father. That wasn't in the original in Psalm 31. Why? What is that? He died prayerfully in perfect communion with the Father. You see, he had already cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But now he's finished the work and he's back into fellowship with the Father. Remember we talked about the darkness, and when he became a substitute for us, he was treated in the sinner's place and the fellowship was broken. But this tells us he's back in fellowship. You know, it's wonderful to be able to pray, Father. You see, there's many people and they're taught to say prayers. Now, again, it's good to teach children certain words, and we're not saying that's wrong, but what I'm saying is some people think that it's just a matter of saying words without any fellowship, without any intimacy, without any relationship. And when he used the word Father, and remember, the people were listening. Oh, the old enemies and his own beloved ones, Mary and some other ladies, and we believe some of the disciples came back, John and Peter certainly did. And they hear him pray, Abba! The word of intimacy. Fellowship. And there can only be fellowship between the God-man and God the Father if he had truly finished the work of our salvation. If there was one sin that he hadn't paid for in those hours on Calvary, he never could have prayed, Father. There wouldn't have been the fellowship. And then he admitted something. Because the text that the Jewish people pray from Psalm 31 and 5, it says in it, into thine hand I commit my spirit, thou hast redeemed me. Now the Saviour didn't quote that part. Why not? Because he's the Redeemer. He's the Redeemer. But he quoted some of the verse. Some of the verse. By the way, the word commend or commit, it's a word that means to put something in a bank. You're talking about a safe deposit box or something very valuable, and you don't want anyone to steal it. So you go in, you pay in a bank, and you put it in the safe deposit box, and it's locked away. It's the same word that's used of Paul when he said, I know whom I have believed. Remember, he committed his soul in salvation. Same word, you're committing it. You're giving it into safekeeping, where you know it'll be kept safe. And the Lord prays and saying, Father, I'm entrusting my spirit into your keeping. Notice, quickly, I have to hurry on, the peace, not only the power with which he expired, the prayer he offered, or prayer he expressed, if you like, the peace he experienced. You see, he died in peace here. This is a picture of peace. After all the turmoil of the sufferings, he died powerfully. He died prayerfully. He died peacefully. Why did he exhibit, or why did he have such peace? Why did he experience peace? Because it was communion with the Father. I've touched on that a bit. He was in fellowship with the Father. That's how you'll have peace at your death and peace in the trials of life. That you have fellowship with God the Father. That you know He's your Father. You know the great God of heaven. And it says he counts the hairs on every person's head. Not even a sparrow drops to the ground, but he oversees it. The word in the New Testament doesn't mean he just knows about it. It means he oversees everything. He's sovereign over everything. And you can call him your Father. That's what brings peace. When you know that all that happens, while we don't understand it, there's the snowy, frosty times in life, yet we know if you're saved, it's for your eternal good and for his glory. So, peace. Peace based on communion with the Father. Peace based on completeness of the work for the Father. He had finished the work. I must be about my Father's business. I must work the works of him that sent me. It was for this hour that I came into the world. Remember Joshua died in the Old Testament. Now, of course, he was a great man. We're not saying that. But it's interesting. He said something when he died. You know what he said? There's still much land to be possessed.
Of course, that was the Israelite. But it's an interesting expression. There's still, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't say that when he died. He had done it all. That's why he died in peace. He had finished. He had finished the work. His life wasn't cut short. He didn't die before his time. He didn't expire because evil men put him to death. He could say, I've done everything. And of course, he had confidence in the Father, for he said, into thy hands. Do you know what's interesting? That Christ, now we have to say this carefully, voluntarily placed himself in the hands of men. It wasn't that he was actually taken against his will, because he just had to think the thought or speak the word, and they all would have been destroyed. But he voluntarily, in order to save men and women like you and I, placed himself in the hands of men. Matthew 17, he said to the disciples, I will be betrayed into the hands of men. In the garden, in Matthew 26, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Turn over to Luke 24, because that's right beside you there, where we're looking. Chapter 24, verse 6 and 7, this is the angel at the tomb. And what did the angel say? Just over in the next chapter in Luke 24. He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified on the third day, rise again. Oh, he voluntarily gave himself over into the hands of sinful men to be crucified. But now that's over. He's now placing himself into the hands of the Father. Into the hands of the Father. Never again will sinful men pluck the beard from off his face. Never again will sinful men put a crown of thorns upon his brow. Never again will sinful men put nails through his hands. He's committed his spirit into the hands of his Father. And he faced death with peace. You know, they say that in history, Philip of Macedonia, the ruler of Macedonia, that he, it's reputed anyway in history, that he had a servant who would waken him every morning when he awoke in bed, would be standing there and said every morning, Philip, you must die. You must die. Seems a strange thing. You say, could that have been true? I don't know, but that's what history books say. They also say, of course, that Alexander the Great, who was a great conqueror and general that conquered much of Greece, Rome, and even over to India and so on, and what we call Arab countries there, when he died as a young man, mourning there were no more worlds to conquer, no more earth to conquer, as they thought at that time, he said, when you bury me and carry me to my burial, make sure my hands are outside so that my troops see that you take nothing with you. That's what he did. That's recorded in history. What I'm saying is, we all must die. Now, Christ didn't have to die because he's the Prince of Life, but he chose to die. And he chose to die, and he did it in a peaceful way because he committed himself into the hands. Oh, you know, we could spend a few hours going in the Bible on hands of God. It's tremendous. Just by the way, if you study Acts, there are 8 references to the hands of God. Creating hands, converting hands, and so on. Condemning hands. It's all through the good hand of the Lord was upon us. Tremendous study, the hands. The hands that created this world. He committed his hand, his spirit into the hands. Of course, we can do that too. Because John 10, didn't the Savior say, if you trust Christ as your Savior, you're in the Father's hand and nobody can pluck you out of his hand. Think of the creative, compassionate hands of God. One last thing. The power with which he expired. He died powerfully. The prayer which he expressed. The peace which he experienced. But I want you to think of the pattern that he set. He wasn't afraid to die. He knew consciously, because of course he willed it, that that was the time of his death. That's amazing. He died with his life complete. He didn't die with anger or bitterness, as some people die. He died in complete control, and he died knowing where his spirit was going. You say, but that's the Savior. I'm just a sinner. But do you not realize Why did God the Son come to earth and take a body and a nature? Why did he live the life he lived? Why did he die the death he died? Why did he commit his spirit unto the Father in this way? For you. To provide salvation for his people. And he is going through death to defeat death, to defeat he that had the power of death, so that all those who are in him. You see, the Bible teaches identification. Not only did those who trust Christ, his church, die. Not only did he die for them, they died with him. What that means, when Christ died, if you're saved, if you're in Christ, you're dead to sin. You were buried. You've risen again to newness of life. Read Romans 6. We're in Christ. Christ did it for us. And because Christ had victory through the death, because he could die peacefully, he could die prayerfully, he could die with confidence, so can everyone who's in Christ. That's the point. The pattern that he exhibited. Of course, we have to be honest, of all the fears that trouble people, and there's all kinds of fears, all kinds of phobias, they're called. There's many strange ones. And let's go and start listening about time. So many fears people can have. Fears of elevators, fears of heights. I suppose a lot of people have a fear of work. Don't know if that's a proper one. But many fears. But the greatest fear is the King of Terrors. So it's called in the Bible death. Of course there's a fear to death. And of course, there's a paradox here. Of course, Christians are afraid to die. Now, are you listening carefully? Of course there's a natural fear, because we're human. Now, I'm not contradicting myself to say God gives dying grace and they don't fear to die. Now, I'm not contradicting myself. God can give dying grace, but you don't get that until you're dying. Of course there's a natural reluctance, a natural drawing back from physical death. Because it is an enemy. The thought of leaving our loved ones, leaving the world, existence as we know it. Yes, there is that natural fear. The bitterness of death, the loneliness. Ah, but God has promised to his people, when you come to the edge of the river of death, he can give the dying grace. That's what we're saying. We're not contradicting ourselves. There is a natural fear of death. It's the greatest fear people can have. And people can be overcome with it. I was just thinking there when I got up to preach, I hadn't thought about it earlier, but Howard Hughes. Do you ever remember him? When I was a little boy at 8, I went down to watch him. 8 or 9, he arrived at Hughes Tool Company. The Macmillan. Prime Minister Macmillan, if you remember Supermac, you're as old as I am. I didn't know who he was, but I got my picture in the paper, the proudest schoolboy, Ron Johnson, shaking the Prime Minister's hand. That's my claim to fame. And he came to visit Hughes Tool Company. Remember, he made films, or some film star or something he married. Do you know the last part of his life was spent in a whole floor of a hotel, some place in America? And everyone who came into the rooms where he was had to be disinfected, wash their hands, etc. It's good to be clean, hygiene. But it was more than that. Food had to be specially prepared. Do you know, the last months, or maybe even years of his life, he wouldn't allow his fingernails or toenails to be cut. He wouldn't allow his hair to be cut. He wouldn't meet people. Wouldn't shoot. Why? Because he was afraid of infection. He was afraid of getting disease. He was afraid of death. Multi-millionaire Hughes Tool Company. You can read about his life. It captivated him.
It controlled them, the fear of death. But what I'm saying is Christ has set a pattern for his people. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, he died. He really died. He went through the experience of what it's like for a person to die. He was really dead. He didn't swoon on the cross. His death is no different than ours, except in the sense he willed it and he chose the moment. But he died. Just as you and I will die, he has been through it. And the great truth is this. If you know Christ as your Savior, when you come to die, you have this confidence. The Savior has been through death before me. Can you think of Joseph of Arimathea, the tomb? Christ's body was laid in the tomb. I wonder if when Joseph came to die, was he laid in the same tomb? Seems he was a believer. He could have laid in that tomb saying, my body will lay there one day and I'm not afraid because the body of my Savior lay there too. Because Christ exhibited the pattern. And what's true of Christ is true of every believer. Stephen, when he came to die, Acts 7. What did Stephen pray as he came to die? Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Polycarp, one of the early church fathers who was put to death in his 80s. History says when he came to die, he was heard to pray, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. What about Augustine? What about Hugh Latimer, the great reformer? He was tied with his back to Nicholas Ridley at the stake. As the flames were lit, he cried the famous words, be of good cheer or comfort, Brother Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England as I trust shall never be put out. And as the fire began to burn round his body, he said, Lord, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Lord, receive my spirit. He did it. John Knox, the great reformer, the last words he said were the same. Christopher Columbus, it may surprise you. Of course, that's why he made his trip, was because he read the Bible. He read the Bible. Christopher Columbus actually wrote a commentary in the book of Revelation. Do you know what it says about Christopher Columbus' dying words? I am the worst of sinners. The pity and mercy of our Lord have completely covered me whenever I have called upon him. I find the sweetest consolation in casting away all my anxiety so as to contemplate his marvellous presence. And he prayed. That was written to the King of Spain. But he died, as he died, it said his last words were, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. I love what James Stewart, who's a preacher in Scotland, wrote. He said there was a little girl who every night looked into the face of her widowed father and used to say, good night, Father, I'll see you in the morning. She became terminally ill. And as her father was standing there by her bedside, the last word she said was, Father, good night. Good night. I'll see you in the morning. My late mother and father, who are both loved the Lord, when they're both getting up, 90s, father died at 90, the late 80s, into the 90s, they used to tell us, to say, you know, when we go up the stairs at night, and they're having difficult, they would sort of sing, now they weren't singers as such, they'd sing, you know, that chorus, I will meet you in the morning. Now, they didn't just mean the morning, tomorrow morning, but they meant, meet you in the eternal morning. And he used to tell us that. That's ours. You see, God can give to his people dying grace because of Christ's victory in Calvary. The question is, are you in Christ? Are you in his hands? Yes, there's a natural fear, but God can overcome it. There's a lovely hymn. We don't have it in our book. Since Jesus is mine, I'll not fear undressing, but gladly put off these garments of clay. To die in the Lord is a covenant blessing, since Jesus to glory through death led the way. You read, and my time's up, so I'm not turning to the verse, but you read the passage in Luke, you know what it says? There was a man, centurion, was watching and listening. He was the leader of the Roman soldiers that put Christ to death. And he heard the Savior say, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And what did he say?
Truly this was a righteous man. Truly this was the Son of God. Matthew says he feared greatly. Do you know, conviction of sin came upon that soldier, and I believe he was saved. I trust as we've listened to these cries, if you're not saved, that you'll come and trust Christ as Savior. And then it says there was a crowd there that smote their breast. They were moved emotionally. And then it says they went home to their houses. Were people in that crowd heard Christ cry these seven cries? But it didn't change their lives. Has it changed your life? And then there were the disciples there of Christ. They heard the Savior speak these words. What effect did it have on them? It enabled them to go out and preach the gospel everywhere and to tell others. It stirred them up. When they thought of their Savior dying on Calvary, it made them more determined to preach Christ. I trust that's what this series has done, that you'll think often on the words of Christ on Calvary. That if you don't know Christ as your Savior, you'll come into that place of full assurance of faith. That you know that He did that for me. And He's taken away my sins. When I come to the river of death, He'll be with me. Oh, the thought of it at the moment, I don't want to even think about it. But when I come there, He'll be with me. And I'll give myself into the Father's hands. And I'll die peacefully, prayerfully, confidently. Do you know I'm the Savior?